And this chapter, my Bible has a heading that says, Yearning for God in the Midst of Distresses. So we'll be reading verses 1 through 5 this morning. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, Where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day and this opportunity to come into your house, Lord, and to sing these songs of praise to you and to sit under the study of your word, Lord. And just like the deer pants for the water, so our souls long after you to know you better, Lord. And to just walk more and more in step with you. We thank you so much for this psalm that just reminds us how much that our daily lives should be centered around you, Lord, how much that we should desire to walk with you, that you are our strength and our comforter, Lord. And we just pray that we would always place our hope in you, not only for eternity, but for every day of our lives. Just please be with Pastor Craig now as he comes and delivers this message that you've laid upon his heart. May our hearts be affected by it, and may our lives be changed by it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Ron. This song is about a thought process that the writer went through. He found himself in a particular place, and on the other side of it came out and wrote this song about it. Just after the terrorist attack on the Twin Towers, that's not when he thought about it. I should have had a little more of a gap that between those two statements. Anyway, illustration. All on? All right. After the terrorist attacks on the Twin Towers back in 2001, there were a lot of people in this country and really around the world asking the question, where was God? Where was God? How could he let this happen? And of course, it was asked most from those who don't believe in God, that they deny God, and it was asked to those who typically would say that they trust and believe in God. Where is your God? Why didn't he do something to stop this? And this question caused even many believers to have their faith shaken a little bit. And they themselves then ask God, why did you let this happen? How could you allow so many people to lose their lives through a victory for evil? And the question was asked as if we have the right to question God. As if perhaps we would do something different. As if perhaps we know better than he does. And for those of us who then came to the realization that we don't, our hope in God was recalled and restored. We came again to a realization that God is indeed trustworthy. He is faithful. He has been in the past and he will be in the future. And if the truth be known, it was man's sin that brought about that evil act. And God really is the solution. If the truth be known, the only lives truly lost in that attack were of those who refused God. The rest went on to eternal life, which is far better. It's amazing to me, and I have found myself doing this, so I think it's probably true of you as well, but it's amazing to me that when bad things happen to us, we so often think, God, that's not fair. That's not fair. But then when good things happen to us, which we truly do not deserve, we don't question God on that. We don't say, God, that's not fair, all right? You can't bless me like that. I don't deserve that. No, that's not part of our thought process. Well, this is the mindset or thought process written about in this psalm this morning. And we're going to see the psalmist question God because of trials in his life, while at the same time, or as he goes through this process, really, he's going to realize that he doesn't have the right to, and he's going to rightly call on God for help instead. Psalm 42 begins with a notation telling us that this is a maskil or contemplation of the sons of Korah. Now, the sons of Korah were the worship and music leaders for the Jews back in the time of Israel in the temple obviously the time of David. They led the music. And it appears that one particular son was at some point exiled and even taken captive by his enemies. And it was in that point that he questioned God a little bit. He said, why are you doing this to me? And then on the other side of things, he wrote this song about it. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 were actually one psalm in the original text. And we really don't know why they are separated in our Bibles today. Just some speculation from a person who is kind of OCD. All right. There are 150 Psalms in the Bible. If they didn't split this one, there'd be 149. All right. Some of you, that bothers. All right. Just speculation. The numbers, it's just reference points for us. It really changes nothing about the context that we find in this passage. I want to point out, just before we go through this morning, I want to point out kind of a three-part reoccurring theme that we're going to find through Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Three times the psalmist's faith is questioned. He's among Gentiles, among enemies who are questioning his faith in God. At the end of verse 3, they ask, where is your God? At the end of verse 10, they ask, where is your God? In Psalm 43, verse 1, they tell him, we think your God's abandoned you. All right? So three times this psalmist's faith is questioned. Three times this psalmist questions his own faith. In the beginning of verse 5, he asks himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? He does that at the end of verse 5, or at the beginning of verse 5, in the beginning of verse 11, and then in verse 5 of chapter 43. Why are you downcast? He questions, really, his own faith. And then three times the psalmist's faith is encouraged by God. And again, this is a process that he was going through. And then on the other side of things, he wrote this psalm, this song about it. But three times the psalmist's faith is encouraged by God. The end of verse 5 says, hope in God. The end of verse 11, hope in God. The end of verse 43, chapter 43, verse 5, hope in God. Three times, from questioned faith to faith questioned to faith encouraged. It kind of reminds us of a roller coaster. That's where his mind was at during this point in time. It was a roller coaster up and down. A roller coaster that you and I get on from time to time. Well, in the midst of all of these ups and downs, the psalmist does a few things right. And it is those things that I want us to notice today, because it is those things that can bring us through those downs in our life. And they all have their source in one theme, and that is hope in God. Hope in God. Hope in God is our subject this morning, and the first thing that led this psalmist to it was craving God. Specifically, craving God in the drought. Craving God in the drought, where he finds himself in a place where he has no spiritual influences around him. He begins to crave God, and we're going to see that here. Let me read to you the first four verses. And know that the verse 5 is going to be the conclusion of this first point. But let me read the first four verses. He says, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?' When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude, and I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim free feast." He's longing for that old association. He's in a place where there is no spiritual influences in his life. He's in a place of enemies around him, and he's longing, he's craving for God in this drought. Have you ever noticed that there are at least two common times when conversation turns to food? This is just an observation I've made, okay? One is right after a great meal. Seems like right after, in fact, supper with many of you. We're all kicked back at the table, bellies full, and we start talking about great meals that we've had in the past. Great plans for the future, right? The other time we talk about food is when we don't have any. When we don't have any, when we're hungry or thirsty. I have been on fishing trips where the plan was to cook for dinner the fish that we caught. And that night, as we're all sitting around the campfire and gnawing on our granola bars, we start talking about our favorite meals and how we like them prepared and how they taste. I remember when I had my lawn care business. On those 110-degree days when I've been working out all day in it, and dry dirt and dry grass just stuck to me, I would be dreaming, just dreaming about that ice-cold country time lemonade that I was going to buy after work that day, okay? Craving it. Craving it. It's kind of making you thirsty right now, isn't it? I've got water. I wish it was lemonade. In the first four verses of this psalm, the psalmist remembers the feast that he used to enjoy with his brothers and sisters in the faith as they worshiped and praised God together. And he wonders, is that ever going to happen again? Here I am. In the middle of all my enemies, in a spiritual drought, is that ever going to happen again? He's in the middle of this drought, currently, again, surrounded by unbelievers, and he craves God perhaps like he has never craved him before. He craves him, he says, like a deer pants for the water brooks. In a physical drought. And I want you to notice here that in these verses, kind of all of life's essentials are listed. He says he craves God like even the air that he breathes, as the deer pants. As the deer pants. There's a story about a young man. You've probably heard this story. It's been around a long time. Don't know if it's true, but it teaches a neat point, okay? A young man comes to an old, wise sage, and he says, I want wisdom. I want wisdom. The sage asks him, why do you want? He says, well, I want to be successful in life. So he brings him over to a pond, a little pool, and he says, I want you to look at your reflection in that pool. And when the guy goes over there and looks at his reflection, the sage takes him by the back of the neck and shoves him under the water, holds him down there for about a minute, and then finally drags him back up. He says, when you want wisdom like you wanted air, then come back. How bad do you want it? All right, well, this guy right here, in the midst of this spiritual drought, was craving God like the air he was breathing. He craved it like the water we drink. Crave God like the water we drink. And I'm guessing that the psalmist had, during a drought, probably watched a doe coming out of the sagebrush, panting, looking for that small pool of water. And that's where he got his imagery. Crave God like the water we drink, and crave God like the food we eat. When he remembered the feasts and the worship back home, he craved them. He wanted it again. During the spiritual drought, he says, my tears have been my food. Because all those around him were questioning his faith. It was causing him to question his own faith. It was causing him to question God. But this craving is what brought him to a place of encouragement. Because God answers prayer. He answers a prayer. That his craving brought him to a conclusion. It's in verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And that word countenance speaks of God's face, or really his presence in our life. And here's what's happening. In the midst of his craving God, in the midst of his depression, in the midst of his moaning and his complaining, he realized, wait a minute. God is right here with me. He is right here with me. I'm not alone in this at all. God is my hope in this spiritual drought. He is the air I breathe. He is the water I drink. He is the food I eat. We may feel like we're in that spiritual drought, but no, God is there with you. He is exactly what you need. In John 6:35, Jesus, comparing spiritual food to physical food, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. We may be physically hungry or thirsty, but God will supply all our needs spiritually. Craving God in the drought brought the psalmist to a restored hope in God. And when we crave God, when we crave God in the drought, he will restore our hope as well. The second thing that brought the psalmist to hope is remembering God. Specifically, remembering God in the deep. Look at verses 6 through 10. He says, my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Now he's down here. We're going to see the up in a minute. Okay, but remembering God in the deep is a way to have our hope restored. The author felt like he was drowning drowning among his enemies, drowning in the environment that he was in, drowning, being crushed under a wave of wickedness. And I'll just tell you that sometimes in this world, I feel like that. I see a wave of wickedness that is literally drowning this world. A rejection of God is so openly believed and proclaimed. Pride and boasting is seen as a virtue. Sexual sin is not only tolerated but condoned. Sexual perversion is honored and glorified. Human life is equated to that of a bug, a nuisance, an inconvenience. And then we wonder why people devalue themselves. We wonder why there are so many problems in the world. We are drowning in a tidal wave of wickedness. But there is a lesson for us to learn, because it is in this place that the psalmist remembers God. He remembers God. What did he remember? Well, the first thing he remembered was God's faithfulness. In verse 6, he recalls that God was faithful in bringing Israel across the Jordan River and into the Promised Land, a land that was at that point in time filled with wicked people. But righteousness would prevail in the end. He remembered God's control. Notice that even the waves of verse 7 are God's. And while wickedness will happen, we need to understand that God controls the limits. He will only allow it to go so far. And even though we may get caught up in it, even though we may reap some of the damage of it, ultimately God owns them and He decides their limits. The psalmist remembered that God is in control. He remembered God's loving kindness. That no matter how bad things may get, we can know that God loves us and He cares for us. And He, even in the midst of trials, can cause a prayerful song of praise to rise in our hearts and out of our lips. Right in the midst of turmoil. I wonder sometimes if it was this song that Paul and Silas sung in prison. The psalmist remembered God's loving kindness and he remembered God's refuge. In the deep, in the waves and billows of wickedness, and even in his own complaining to God about them, he called God his rock in verse 9. It's almost as if the psalmist is pointing out the irony of his own complaining. Because it's at this point, his remembrance brings him to a recognition. And it's in verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. In the deep, in the midst of these waves of wickedness that are trying to crush him, to crush us, in the midst of his depression, in the midst of his moaning and his complaining about it, he remembered, wait a minute, God is faithful. He is faithful. God is in control. He loves me. He is my refuge. I want you to listen to the words of Jesus again from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Jesus said, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." No matter how deep the wickedness may get, remember God is our refuge, our rock, our hope. Crave God in the drought. Remember God in the deep. And then thirdly and lastly this morning, trust God in our duress. Trust God in our duress. Look at verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 43. He says, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God." According to Open Doors Ministry, every month, someplace in the world, on average, 214 Christian-owned properties are destroyed. On average, every month, 322 Christians are killed for their faith. On average, every month, 772 Christians are either beaten, violated, or imprisoned for their faith someplace in the world. And right here, even in our own country, it seems like everyone has rights. Everyone is tolerated. Everyone has freedom of speech, okay? Except for you and I as Christians. It's like we are captive in our own country. And we may be thinking, perhaps even verbalizing, "Where are you, God? Where is your justice? Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Why don't you do something about this?" Well, these are the exact questions, kinds of questions that the psalmist was asking God. He was captive among an ungodly nation, and through his pleading and complaining to God, he learned the truth. The truth is, we must trust God in our duress. How? Well, we can trust in his vindication. In his timing, in his way, he will vindicate. He will judge. He will someday take vengeance on the wickedness and the oppressors. Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Trust in God's vindication. Trust in his strength. Verse 2 in this psalm says, "You are the God of my strength." And while we are called to be strong in the Lord, God's strength is for our endurance in this wicked world. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Trust in his vindication, trust in his strength, trust in his leading. Psalm 119:105 says, "God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path." So even in captivity, even in a dark, wicked world, God's word can guide us through. And then trust in his freedom. There will come a day when God will take vengeance on the wickedness, and as children will have then perfect freedom. There may even be some freedom gained in this life right now, but it will be certain in the next. While there will come a day of complete freedom right now, even while we are in captivity, through the truth of God's word, we can worship him. We have the freedom to do that right in our own heart. The word of God allows us to freely worship him and praise him with exceeding joy. Our current location has nothing to do with it. And this trust brought the psalmist to the truth. Verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of my praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. In the midst of duress, in the midst of his depression, in the midst of his moaning and complaining about it, he thought, wait a minute. God will vindicate. God is my strength in this. God's word can even give me freedom right now in the midst of captivity. In John 8:32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And right here in the midst of his captivity and oppression, the psalmist had hope, and he had freedom to worship his God. God was with him. God was faithful, and God is trustworthy. Our hope in God, can bring us through all of the downs of life. So the next time someone mockingly asks you, "Where is your God?" you can simply say, "He's right here with me. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Psalm 139, verses 7 through 11 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the pit, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me." God is our life in the drought. He is our refuge in the deep. He is our freedom in duress. He's not the problem. He's the solution. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we do thank you for allowing us a view into the mind of this psalmist. For he indeed was going through and had gone through things that perhaps we go through on a weekly basis. Perhaps having people mock us because of our faith in you, leading us to perhaps ourselves even doubting our own faith. But Lord, your word is encouraging. It tells us of a hope to come. It tells us of the truth. It tells us of your faithfulness toward us. It tells us of the freedom that we can have even as we feel captive to our problems. And it's all because of you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ and the freedom that he supplies each and every one of us. Thank you again for your faithfulness. And I pray, Lord, that the next time we come to one of those lows in life, that we are quickly reminded of our hope in you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.